All right, let's read from chapter 3, 1 John, and maybe we'll comment just a little bit here. Glad to have Brother Fontaine. He's still around. He wandered off like a prodigal for a while there. And then he returned back home. And I think he's here to stay. And then Bob and the wife, they're here to stay with us. Let's give these folks another hand. Come on. All right, so their little family is here with us. And these are wonderful children of God that love the Lord, and we're so glad to have them here with us. Brother Snyder and his wife has really been a blessing to us since they've been here, and Brother Snyder he taught school there for quite a long while, and Brother Taylor hated to let him go because he was really a help. We're glad to have these people with us. There's numbers of people that want to come to Bethlehem, even some Jewish people out of Israel. And I have been able to get to some of them, talk to them. They have the strangest kind of approach. Maybe I ought to mention this before we get into this, and I hope we can get into it. I keep on talking, and we'll have to dismiss it. But they have strange approaches. For instance, a priest, he says that he can't understand Jesus as the Messiah, because he cannot conceive of the idea that God would kill his own son. So this is the hang-up that he has. Whereas, we have to remember that God didn't kill his own son. God didn't have any plans of killing his own son, and he didn't kill his own son. He sent his son to die for the remission of sin, knowing that this was the only way to regain those that was lost, and the only way to atone for sin. So he gave his son. He was willing to give his son as to the smiters and to the murderers, in that the Roman power was murdered Jesus. It was murder that killed him. They couldn't find any fault in him at all. Even Pilate said, "I wash my hands of the blood of this man," said, "you know, as to an innocence," he said, "I find no fault in this man." And even the wife said, "I had a dream and suffered many things in a dream as of last night," or whatever, concerning this man. And the Jews said, "It's not lawful for us to put a man to death," as to their feast day. And the Romans did it. But the Jews said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." That's why they suffered. So God didn't kill his own son. That's strange that a man so learned as to the Bible didn't understand that. And then, as one of them said, you know, we go straight to God. We don't go through somebody. We go straight to God. And I told the ones that I talked to that that's not right. I said the Jews go through a priest. They've always went through a priest. The high priest always, as to the 10th month and the 7th day, or 7 and 10. 10 and 7, I'll get it right in a minute. As to this month, the high priest went in once a year to take blood for an atonement. And in that this was offered for an atonement, that was their means of remission. And like I told a priest over there in a conversation, I said, "Now you say such and such as to what the Torah says." I said, "Let me ask you a question. If you feel like you go straight to God and you're justified," and then I'd ask him how that he got to God. I said, "What do you do about the blood?" And he just looked at me with a hollow expression. I said, "What do you do about the blood?" I said, "You have to have blood." Oh, he just passed it on off. I said, "No, wait a minute." I said, "Now you don't know your own Bible." I said, "You have to have blood. The Bible said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin." I said, "And you folks don't offer up a sacrifice anymore as to an animal. Now, what do you do?" See, for in the Torah, as to Deuteronomy, it states that all things were sprinkled with blood. As Moses read all of the precepts to the people and said, "This is what God has enjoined unto you as to this law," and sprinkled all of the things of the ministry And everything was dedicated as to the tabernacle and then to the individuals being sprinkled by the blood. And as Paul said, and almost everything was sanctified or purged as to blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's the Torah teaching. And that's when he got furious. He got upset with me, as you remember, when we was there with Solomon. See, there must be blood. You must have blood. And the only way that the Jews have gotten by with what they're doing is that there is a lamb. God gave his son as a lamb. And that blood is on the seat of atonement. And when God let the Romans and the different ones come in to put the pressure on the Jews to stop them from the abomination of sacrificing animals, from that time on, the only thing that they had as to their benefit, as to atonement, was the blood of Jesus as to the Lamb. And this is why that the Lamb will appear on Mount Zion. Will appear on Mount Zion as to the 144,000, that they may know that all of this time that God has given them mercy has not been by their righteousness nor by their doings, but by the blood of the Lamb that was on the seat of atonement, not only for them, but for me and you and all the rest of the world, that they might know this. God has done this thing for them. And as quick as the church is translated and taken out, that blood won't be there. They have to be sealed to be taken care of through the first part of Daniel's last week. And I said that to point out that we are under the blood and they are under the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin nowhere for any people throughout the entire world. And as to the Jews being a righteous people, they are not a righteous people. As so far as being a chosen people, it's only as to a work and a purpose, as we have explained and will explain more in detail as we go along from day to day preaching to you. But to prove to you that they were not righteous, it is stated in their Torah as to Moses, after 40 years of being with them and tutoring them, he said, I witness to you this day that out of 40 years that I have led you or tutored you, as we would say, that your eyes have never come open. And your ears have never come open. And you have never perceived in your heart. 40 long years, and he said, you've never perceived in your heart. And as to the crossing of the Jordan, he told them just before they crossed the Jordan, he said, and I know that you're going to forsake God. He said, just as soon as I'm gone, you'll forsake God. He said, you have been a rebellious people from the first time I have ever known you. And said, you're still a rebellious people. And he said, when I leave, you're going to forsake God. And said, and these are the things that's going to come upon you in the latter times. And told what a horrible experience it would be as to what would befall them in the latter times because they would forsake God. And they had forsaken God in such a way under the regime of Moses that in 40 years, God being upset with them, let them wander around until the last man of war died before he'd ever take them over. And he raised up children to take them over, making a new covenant. For as the Bible said, finding fault with the first, then it being unprofitable as to the weakness of the people to perform it, then God sought another, even a more perfect way of life and a more perfect law as to give us a better benefit, or that is to say, the death of the Lord Jesus to redeem them that was under the law, or that which was under the law, to bring forth a new order, and then after the order of Melchizedek, finding fault with the first, he done away with that, saying that the blood of bulls and goats could never make the coming thereunto perfect. So he done away with that. He inaugurated a new thing and brought forth a better covenant, a better way of life with a more sure word of prophecy. And some night maybe we can go into it and relate it as step by step as how he brought it about, which is contained within the Torah. And Jesus giving his life to bring forth that as to redemption of that was in the Old Testament, seeing that even the high priest himself that went into the sanctuary of the most holy of holies, he could not even by his own efforts and offerings move sin away from his own conscience as to be able to intercede for a people. He was just as much in trouble in his conscience when he went out as he was when he come in. And it never could, as to those offerings, move the consciousness of sin. But where these things are, as to the new covenant, the blood of the Lord Jesus, him entering right into the heart, into the holies of holies, and the heavenly spirit of Christ himself is that which is divine going into our heart. After this, there's no more conscience of sin. So there's no need for any other offering for sin. For he offered himself as to once and for all, as without spot and blemish, to do away with sin, and as Daniel said, to make an end of the transgression. Something we could go in that and say a whole lot about it, but we've done took up a lot of time, and it would take quite a bit of time to break that down as to detail it. But let us read chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Okay, now, he said, and now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. It doth not appear as of yet as to what you are going to be as to visibility or visual sight. You cannot look at one another and determine as to what a son of God looks like as of now, because we've never gone through the change as to the body to make that change over to what we had been made into at the beginning, that is to say, having been made after the order of God and in the image of God, as to the illumination of the Shekinah. See, we cannot say now, because we cannot look at each other and tell. We lost that through the fall, but we gained that, we regained that at Calvary as to an inward adorning of the inward man, where the Bible said, when even the woman adorns herself, let it not be as to the outward adorning of that which is the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, all of these kind of things as to a protrudingness, but rather as to the inward man, the hidden man of the heart, that we might adorn ourselves in meekness, in humility, esteeming others to be greater than ourselves, looking on the things of the others, seeking the welfare of another, and coming out from the world and the things of the world, that we might be different in the sight of God. All right, so now are we the sons of God. We've already passed from death unto life, and so many times I point this out to you, now are we the sons of God. It was like I was telling somebody just recently, it is a startling thing to see how that God works. All of a sudden, here we are at the end of the world, and there as it would be God, a chosen people, the Jews, and now all of a sudden we realize that God's real chosen people are Christians, not the Jews. That the Jews were only symbolic of the Christian. And like I was telling somebody, you know, we get haughty as it would be, even as religious people, to think that we are and they are not. But it's like I was saying, it's to the little story about the two little girls, I believe it was. One continually telling the other little girl, saying, you're an adopted little girl, and I am the daughter. And always tormenting her as they grew up. And the other little girl not saying anything until it got so bad as they grew. You remember the little story that finally the parents had to tell the little girl that kept bothering the other little girl with this that she was not the daughter, but the adopted little girl. And the one that she had been saying things against and accusing was the true little daughter, and that she had loved her enough that she would not answer her back, nor to hurt her or to do anything to dispute what she said. And see, that's the way it is with the Jewish people. All down through the years, feeling that they were God's chosen people, it's come to pass that they're going to have to realize that they are the adopted ones as to come in by the law, whereas we are the children of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God, born into the family, that we're actually born of God, and we're sons and daughters of God, and they have only been called in the sense that as through a prophet and by a law, as to teach them to conform to the ways of God, that they may come into the family and be born of the family. So then to come down to the end of the way to find out that with all of this, that they're the adopted ones and that we're actually the born again children of God. Let's give the Lord a hand. How great and mighty is God, the way that He does things and how He confounds the world. Not only the Jews, but you'll find the religious people of the world are the same. Jesus said on one occasion, He said, "And the drunkards and the harlots go into the kingdom before you." He said, "You saying that you would go, you did not go. They saying that they would not go repented, and now they've gone in." And they're being born of God. And those that are so religious, a lot of times even at Bethlehem or wherever I go, I hear somebody telling somebody else how they are not and how they are. Or putting them down in the sense of pointing out that they are not the true children of God, and they are all messed up in their lives. But as to say, you know, them taking it to them say that they are the true children of God and how they magnify themselves. On numerous occasions I catch this, and then when I check the spirit to see what's going on, I find it's like the little story. It's just exactly in the reverse. The person that's trying to project themselves, esteem themselves better than somebody else, point out their abilities and their talents and skills as to put the other person under their leadership to lord over them, I check it out and I find out that the person that keeps putting them down is the person that has to be put down, and the person that's willing to stand by in humility and not retaliate as to a repulsive sort of a thing to them, then you find out that that's the child of God. That's the child of God. And though it's repulsive, they don't allow it to be repulsive because they don't allow their heart to be troubled by it. And they just go right on like the little girl did as to the story, and to let them feel comfortable while their hearts are torn. So you don't need to look on others as being less than you. But the Bible said to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And that is, He washed His brother's feet. And the Bible said to esteem others better than yourself, to look on the things of another, to seek the welfare of another, to make yourself a servant unto others instead of expecting others to serve you, and trying to be a brother to them and deny yourself and to give to them rather than expecting them to give to you. This is the way that God sees it. This is the way that it is, folks. This is the way the Bible teaches it. All right, so then we find that a lot of people in the world today, religious people, are greatly mixed up, and they are in derision in their minds, and they can't find their way because they are blinded by their own desire of life, in that the Bible said that every man's ways is right in his own eyes, and he's always going after his own thing, for the Bible teaches that every man is turned to his own way, and he desires that of his own way of life as seeking his own gain and letting the house of the Lord lay waste, as to say this house or this building, not to say that, but to say the building of our body. We're not walking in the light a lot of times, not doing the things that we ought to a lot of times, not obeying God and conforming to the ways of God, and thus this building, as to say this house, not made with hands as to what God has made, this building, we turn it into a place of money changers and into lust and to covetousness and gullible desire as to the things of the world, looking for pride, prestige, looking for positions, wanting to be a celebrity or some great dignitary, or wanting to do something in the world as to bring glory and honor to us. So we find out in that we are the bastard child when we do that. Later on, it'll be revealed to us that the other one loved the Lord. Though we might have called them a drunkard or a harlot or whatever, if they come to God and they repent of their sins and they get born again, they are clean and they are holy and they're just and right with God. When Joshua took the children to go over into Canaan, though the people had been called out of Egypt, and though they were to be God's chosen people and God's chosen nation, they complained so much that God swore in his wrath, "And these people shall not enter into my rest, and let them wander for 40 long years until all the men of war died because they discouraged the hearts of the people that would not trust God, that complained against Moses, and then raised up their children and took them over into Canaan." And the Bible said, "And he circumcised all of them, bringing in a new covenant, because these were children born of the others, and it wasn't sufficient as to the first covenant to get over the Jordan because of the grumbling and the complaining, though they went through the modes of the covenant as to the circumcision or whatever, but God just laid it all aside and they had to go through the whole thing again with a new generation that they could come over the Jordan and inherit new harvest of that which was in Canaan." So then God is doing the same thing today. The elders are dying in the wilderness. Everything as to religion and all these other things where they have exalted and raised themselves up, God is putting them down, and they're turning to the world, and they've gone after the world, and they've complained against the ministry, and they found fault, and God is bringing in the youth and giving the youth a great and a new day. It's like the boy Orion, the Jew that we talked to while we was over in Israel. He said, even concerning the war, he said, "We're glad that America is in here fighting for us." And even as Mr. Bush lifting God up in it so that God could bring us into a new thing for God, them young boys and also girls that's involved, that's dying and spilling their blood over there in the behalf of a religious nation, God protecting Israel. Why would God do that? Because God cannot protect Israel in the condition they're in. And he can protect them as to the church being in America, having America to move in the way that it's moving. He can protect them from this move of America because we are not just a religious nation, but in the midst of us, the real, genuine church of the blood-bought of Christ is here. And as long as the church is in the midst of America, America will never be a defeated nation. When the church goes out, then America will be just like all other nations. So then God defending the Jews, in that in the latter times he will bring them back in the latter times to save them, he has raised up America. You remember we said that Mr. Bush was God's man for the hour, that he would go into office, and what we understood, and when it looked bad for him as though he would not go in, yet God did put him in. And he has so excelled in this that I understand that recently some Chinese professor, along with other people, was praising Bush out along the streets, saying that his name would be immortalized and that he would be worshipped for millions of years, I believe was the term that they used. Anyway, I'm just saying that to say this, that God is still looking for a people. He's still looking for somebody to be born again and somebody to be filled with his spirit. And as I told the brethren last night, it doesn't matter if we belong to Bethlehem, and it doesn't matter if we come to Bethlehem. It doesn't matter what we do as to sacrifice, whatever it might be. If we are not filled with the Spirit of God or born to the Spirit of God, then we don't have God. The Bible said, "If you have not my spirit, you're none of mine." In that God is a spirit, and if we don't have the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter what we do. All of our other efforts is void and vain. We must have the Spirit of God to be able to be translated into the kingdom of God. You're not going to wait around and suddenly a change is going to take place and you're going to go away into heaven. It isn't going to work that way at all. God is a spirit, and the first thing that he does as a spirit is to translate your spirit into the oneness of his spirit. And from that, he begins to work that indwelling spirit of Christ on the inside of you as to the nature and the likeness of his God, as to the Son of God's way of life, that it be made manifest in your mortal genes little by little, as from light to light, that is understanding to understanding and transformation of the mind, until you reach the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, going on to the full reward that God has given us in Christ Jesus by virtue of what Christ himself has done for us. And if you don't have his spirit in there, then the translation isn't going to take place. Number one is the translation of your spirit, for the Bible said, "The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, men pressed their way into it, and And the Bible said that we pressing our way in, that our spirit is translated into Christ's spirit. Well, that is, we are translated by faith in the works of Jesus into the kingdom of God to be the sons of God. For now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Doth not yet appear as to your change into the glory that will outshine the brightness of the noonday. But you're already sons of God, as to your inner being having been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. We're already sons of God. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's dead, buried in baptism, and we're waiting for the change. Even though we've been resurrected from the dead and it's buried with Christ in baptism in his death, so we are risen with Christ. And we are alive forevermore, having passed from death unto life. Then we're alive forevermore, and here we are tonight, sons and daughters of God. But if you do not have his spirit, then you're not his child. And if you do not have his spirit, then you must be born again. If you're not born again, whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, Greek, whatever it might be, you'll not even see the kingdom of God. How could you be a chosen people when you'll not even see the kingdom of God? See, every man must be born again, for God is a spirit. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Even Jesus, being among the Jews, though he was not a Jew, he was of divine conception. He still had a Jewish mother. And even Jesus, the Lord Jesus, witnessed to the woman at the well, said, though salvation is of the Jew, that is to say, coming through a mother, here comes Christ, as in his name, salvation, and none of the name under heaven given, where you can find salvation. But still, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Talking to the woman at the well, not that she was a Jew, but talking to the woman at the well, he being, as we suppose, a Jew, and yet not a Jew, because all nations, Gentiles or Jews, are born of one blood, and that blood is to the blood of Adam, as in Adam all die, in that the life is in the blood. God will not accept that blood, because that blood is contaminated, whether it be Jew, Gentile, or whatever it might be. But in Christ, all is made alive in the divine conception of this blood seed, and our life is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the coming of the Lord, or the restoring of all things. So that is to say, and when he, our life, comes to us, or he, our life, returns, the Bible said. So then when he comes, we know that we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But as of now, you have to have his spirit. You have to be translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. That's the only way you can do it. If you have not his spirit, then you're none of his. If you're born to the spirit, then your spirit has been translated into Christ's spirit. And whether you know much or know little, you're still a child of God. Though you might be just a babe in the Lord and have to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby, yet you're still a child of God, and should the change of the body take place, then you would be there, because you are already on the inside. As to the translated spirit, you've already been changed and translated into the kingdom, and when that glory as to Christ appears, the glory within you will make contact, and this in between as to the veil being rent, in that Christ rent it in your behalf, that body is gone. And there's no veil between you and God, and all of a sudden the glorified flesh of Christ or the body of the Lord will be there, and you'll find out that because you had his spirit, then that made you his son. So then in Christ neither male nor female, that means that you're sons of God, having been born of God, and that is because you have his spirit that ye are his. All right, I thank the Lord for having the chance to exhort you a little bit. Still kind of tired, jet lag, or whatever you want to call it, from the trip. And I have to stop and think just a little bit as I go along, but we're still strong and healthy in the Lord, still being blessed in the Lord, and still ready to witness for God, whether on the home front or abroad, whatever it might be. Let's everybody stand together, sing a chorus or two before we're dismissed tonight. I won't hold you any longer as to talk with you, because already we spent a good bit of time as to a little prelude as to talking with you. And because of that, we won't spend a lot of time. All right, can we sing together?
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul.
Tonight, while we're singing, the altars are open. And you can come if you like. Pray together.
Sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest that may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord, I need thee every hour. I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again, so let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to please on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear his loving voice, and oh, turn him away. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he,
the lily of my valley,
he's
bright and morning star.
He's the fairest of 10,000.
Oh, and
everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell.
Everybody ought to
tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright morning star. And he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000.
Let's sing this little chorus.
Sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, more precious than gold.
Sing it one more time.
Oh, my Savior, sweet Savior, what a wonder you are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer than the lily that bends by the way. Precious, more precious than gold.
One more time.
Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder in our world.
You are
brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, more precious than gold.
Can we give him a hand? Jesus, Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're more precious than gold. Let's sing one or two more choruses and then we'll disappear.
I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need no diamond ring. For all I need is the love of Jesus for me. God's everything. So we don't need no gold or silver, and we don't need no worldly fame. All we want is more Jesus for me. He's a wonderful thing.
Let's sing this little chorus.
We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, be happy, oh so happy in my soul.
we'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh, so happy. Can you sing that one more time?
Help me, friend.
Be tomorrow, I'll just serve the living God has control. Oh, let the rain fall or the sun shine. I'll be happy, oh, so happy in my soul.
We'll let tomorrow.
The living God has control. The rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul.
All right, let's lift our hands up together and sing this little chorus. I've enjoyed being with you. I know you're probably tired tonight. I'm a little bit tired, but yet I'm still enjoying the wonderful praises of God.
Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow.
Sing that with me.
Across the bridge, there's no strife, or the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. Or in this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin, done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met a stranger on the way. I asked him for a place to stay, where there's happiness and love that's true. Set across the bridge, there's no sorrow. Set across the bridge, there's no pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again.
Sing that one more time with me.
He said, across the bridge, there's no sorrow. Set across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be
happy
again.
He said across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow. Said across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. And I will praise Him, praise the Lord for sinners slain, and will for His blood that's washed away our stain.
One more time together.
And I will praise Him. My heart will praise Him. Praise the Lamb.
I think I'll ask Brother Bob to come up and dismiss us, since Bob is with us tonight from California. I'd like for Bob to come up and dismiss us if he would.
For His blood has washed away pristine.
One more time while Bob's coming.
And I will pray.